You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Hallelujah, my Lord. What a good thing, my Lord. Hallelujah. What a good thing, my Lord, just to know, Lord, all that you have done, my God, to know of your goodness, my Father, to just think about your grace, my Lord, that we stand in, Lord. This grace in which we stand, Father, just so good, Lord, to understand, Father, all that you have given, Father, and to understand clearly what you require of us, Lord. And you're not asking for anything, my Lord. You're not asking for anything from us, Lord. You're not asking for us, Lord, to act. You're not asking for us to do. You're not asking for us to sacrifice. You're not asking for us to give you, Lord, anything, Lord. Just to believe, my Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the things that you are doing in our lives, Lord, through the rest of faith, Lord, in you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have finished. Thank you for hanging on the cross for us, cursed on a cross, for curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Thank you, Lord, for hanging there cursed for us. How, Lord Jesus, could you have hung there cursed, Lord, when you never sinned? And we thank you, my God, that we know it all too well, that we know it all too well, that it was not your sin that you were hanging on the cross cursed for, but it was our sin that you bore upon the cross. So we thank you, my God, for our forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given, Lord. It is exciting, Lord, to understand all that you have given and all who we are, my God. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we live with today, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. It just makes me, Lord, want to just shout, Lord, and thank you, my God, for all that you've given. Lord, for the joy and the rest that you've brought into our families, Lord. Lord, your kingdom, my God, your kingdom. You describe it so well. Your kingdom, Lord, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father, for joy that we have, my God, for you have given, Lord, yourself, and then you have filled us, Lord, with your glory by your Spirit. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Come on. You can be seated. That's good. I wanted to be a heck of a lot louder than I was just then, but I was trying to tame myself a little bit because, man, it's just so good. So good. All right. So you know what? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 2. It obviously we can't summarize everything that we've been learning the last several weeks, but it's good to think about the things, right, that the Lord has been teaching us about. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. That which is of the will of the flesh, the only thing that the will of the flesh can bring to pass is what? The will of the flesh. And the things of the will of God, who can bring to pass the will of God? Only God can bring to pass the will of God. It's an awesome thing to understand that men cannot bring to pass the will of God. It's just, even the way you say it doesn't even make any sense, right? To for a man to be so presumptuous about himself, to think that he can do God's will, right? God's will, right? It's the will of God. For Moses to have thought that he could just do the will of God, that Moses in his flesh could just part the Red Sea, that Elijah and Elisha in their power, that they could just split the waters, that any man could ever think that he in and of himself could just lay hands on the sick and see them recover, right, is ridiculous. And it is ridiculous to think that men can bring to pass the will of God, right? Ridiculous to think of that. But here's the beautiful thing, right? Here's the beautiful thing, that the Lord, right, has not just left us, right? It's not, he hasn't just made us just mere men where all that we do is walk by our own will and walk with our own power and walk with our own effort, right? Even though, sadly enough, many people that are saved and that love the Lord Jesus, right, that called him their Lord and their Savior, right? believe that what God is asking and demanding from them is their good behavior. Yet exactly what He's asking for cannot come from us, right? What God wants from us cannot come from us, right? What did He say in John 15? He said that the will of God is that we would be fruitful, that the Father would be glorified, that we would be fruitful. And He knows we can't be fruitful, right? Because that's why He calls it in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Only the Spirit can be fruitful. Men can produce fruit, but it's called the fruit of the flesh, which is the first part of Galatians 5 that He addresses, right? Which all of that, basically, if you read all of the fruit of the flesh, ends in death, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So in Luke chapter 11, and in verse number 2, in Luke chapter 11, verse number 2, He said unto them, He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Your will be done, Lord. You do your will. You do your will. So He teaches us to do that, to pray regularly. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And He gives us an example of what our prayers consist of, which is desiring for the will of God to be done in our lives. Right? So watch what we're saying. We're saying only God can bring to pass His will. Right? The same way all the prophets, right? A prophet is called a prophet. Why? Because he is speaking what God is saying to him, right? And we've gone through it before. When Elijah said, it will not rain for 3.5 years, that wasn't Elijah saying it. What can Elijah do about rain and clouds in 3.5 years? Nothing, right? So only God can do that. Only God can do that. The fact that He would use men as vessels of righteousness, right? To do His will upon the earth is a beautiful thing, but it should never take away from who He is. The works of God glorify God. The works of men glorify who? Men, right? So it's good to see that. So here He says, right, that kingdom come, that will be done where? On earth, just like it is where? In heaven. Men don't do the will of God in heaven. God does the will of God in heaven, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, who does it in heaven? God does it. Who does it on earth? God does it. God does it. God does it. So look at what He says. Can we go to can we come down to Luke 12, right? Next chapter, Luke 12, verse number 29. And here's the really cool thing, that when the Lord is teaching us about living, and He asks us to pray that His kingdom come, that His will would be done, here's another thing that He says about the kingdom. In verse number 29, He says, Seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things, the nations is like the Gentiles. The nations are the people that are of the world that are not saved, right? The nations of the world seek after those things, right? So they don't live to seek of the kingdom. They live to seek of just the here and now and what I get for this body, right? So it says, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth, it says, that you have need of these things. But rather, so He teaches us to pray, and then here He tells you what you ought to be seeking after while you're praying. Right? Because isn't it true, right, that if the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing, and then He tells us here to seek the kingdom first, then He's telling you what you ought to be seeking in your prayer, right? Because you can't be seeking and praying separately in different directions, right? So what we're praying and what we're seeking are the same thing. What we're praying and what we're seeking is the same thing. So we're praying that the will of God would be done by the Lord, by the Spirit of God on this earth, right? And here we're saying, but rather it says, seek ye the kingdom. It says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. Not the kingdom of men, the kingdom that is of God. Not the reign of men. Not the reign of men. Not putting our hope in men, right? Not putting our hope in the things that men can do for us. Not putting our hope in how men could deliver us, or men will be able to save us, or men can make our world better, or men can do these things, right? But God, right? It says, seek first the kingdom of God, the reign of God. The reign of God, it says, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So in seeking the kingdom of God, right, seeking first the kingdom of God, it's important to understand a couple of things, right? That if whenever, and these aren't things maybe that you might have put together before in your heart as we looked at things separately a little bit, but I pray that you'd be able to put these things together tonight, right? That if we're seeking the things of the kingdom of God, right, and we're seeking that the will of the Lord would be done, then those things, the will of the Lord being done through you, and you seeking of a kingdom that you are of now, right? But you're seeking the will of God, and you're seeking that the kingdom of God would come, right? Your kingdom come, Your will be done, right? Your kingdom come. So Jesus said the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you, right? And apart from Him saying that the kingdom of God is within you, we know that the way the kingdom is manifest on this earth is through you, through people, right? Through people. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It is not an outward reign, right? The nations in those times, right? The Jewish nation was looking for an outward reign of Jesus. They wanted to make Him king, right? When He came sitting upon a burrow and they were putting out the palms before Him, what did they want? They wanted a king that they could sit up on the throne, right? And that they could say that because He would be the one that would sit on the throne of David, right? So they wanted to sit Him on a physical throne so He could reign in a physical way and be a physical king to them. But the point of what Jesus was doing was not, it was not just reigning in a world, but reigning in the heart of a man. So it's good to understand, right, that it's more than just an outward reign that God is looking for, but it's a reign in our hearts and in our lives. And if God can reign in the hearts of men, right? If God can reign in the hearts of men, like He reigned, right? He said of David that David was a man, right? Became a king after God's own heart. He was a man that sought after the things of the kingdom. Abraham sought after the things of the kingdom. It says in Hebrews that Abraham had his eyes on a city whose foundations, right, and whose builder and maker is God. So he had his eyes on the church, which would be his descendants, right? Abraham had his eyes on the church, who would be his descendants. So look at what he's saying. So when he says for us to seek of the kingdom, he's asking us to seek things, right, and for things to be manifest through you to come into this earth now, right, to be manifest upon this earth, that men would know the love of God, that men would know the power of God on this earth, right? And he asked for those things to be done. So if you're seeking of those things of the kingdom, here's an important thing to understand. It's the word of God that we've heard over and over again that is called grace, right? The grace of God. Because it's important to understand that the kingdom of God operates by the grace of God. Now here's why that's critically important, and we'll come back. We're going to look at two things. One thing at the end of the service that I pray if we get there, and we're going to get this good. So look at what, let's turn if we can. First let's go down. Look at, we read verse number 31, right? Verse 31. So look at, let's come up a little bit there and let's look at verse number 32. He tells you to seek first the kingdom of God. Look what he says in verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure, right? Or a good way to say that, good pleasure is will, right? For it is your father's will to do what? To give you the kingdom. Now here's all I want you to notice from there. We're going to go and we'll solidify these things with verses right in a second, but to give you the kingdom. So you have to understand the kingdom is received, it's not earned. He said, it is your father's will to give you the kingdom. You don't earn a place, right? We don't earn a place. There is no man that could ever earn a place. The only one, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? And you're going to see in a second that the only way to be able to serve God or to be able to worship God, the only way to serve God acceptably is by the grace of God. There is no other way. There is no other way. There are no men. God has never looked down from heaven and look at the actions of men and said, wow, I'm so proud of what you're doing, right? Because God is not impressed with flesh. It's important to understand that, right? That he said it himself, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit, right? How were Adam and Eve, where were they born of? They were born of God, not of men. Adam and Eve were born of God, not of men. The first Adam was born of God. How about the second Adam? The second Adam was what? Born of God as well, right? Not born of men. He wasn't born of Joseph. He was born of God, right? So it's important, an important thing to understand that what God is saying, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Flesh and the will of men produce flesh and the will of men, right? Only God can produce the will of God. Only the spirit knows what's in the heart of God. He said, just like in a man, he said, no one knows a man like the spirit of a man. So also no one knows God except the spirit of God, right? And to whom Jesus, he said, chooses to reveal him to. So it's important to understand the kingdom is received. The kingdom is given by God. Given is of grace, right? Given is of the grace of God. In other words, he said that we would believe Let me tell you this. It says, the Bible says, what has Abraham found according to the what? According to the flesh. What has he found? What did Abraham find? Right? The father of faith. What did the father of faith find according to the flesh? According to the work of the flesh. Well, he learned a lot of things through the work of the flesh. And he learned what an Ishmael looks like according to the works of the flesh. But he also learned what an Isaac looks like. Right? By the works of the Spirit and not by the will of men, but by the will of God. Right? So what did he learn? He learned that he would have faith in a God who justifies the ungodly. God who justifies the ungodly. And why is that so important? Because it's the ungodly that he justified. He didn't justify those that earn justification, right? Because you can't earn justification. There is no man, it is evident that by the law, no man shall be justified. So what does that mean? That there is nothing that a man can do to be a law-keeping individual, right? To not take the Lord's name in vain, to do that which is responsible, to do all that is perfect, supposedly, right? That a man could do, and that he could get to a point in his life where he could be justified. The Bible says that it is evident that by the law, no man shall be justified. Because obviously we know and we've learned that we can't go all the way back to that, right? But we can mention that the law was not given so that men would keep it. That's why the Lord calls those that teach the law lawyers. And he wasn't talking about lawyers in a good sense in that day, right? He was talking about lawyers as those who teach the law, Pharisees who taught the law. But he says, but the law was not given to teach. The law was given to be a tutor to bring people to Christ, right? Not to bring people to the perfection of their flesh, which they could never accomplish by themselves, right? So that's good to understand. So he says here in verse number 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, or it is his will to give you the kingdom. It's his will to give you the kingdom. So he tells us to seek after the kingdom. And then he says, but don't worry, because he says, it's your Father's good pleasure. It is his will to give you the kingdom. So he asks you to seek after something that he's giving. He asks you to seek after a kingdom that he's giving. So it's important to understand that he's not asking us to earn it, right? He's not asking us to be meritous of his kingdom, right? To be people that have earned the place, that can have earned the seat, that have done these things, that have earned a position within the kingdom of God, right? No man earns a position within the kingdom, right? No man earns a position. No one was, we were given the position to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, right? That was given to us by the grace of God. That was not earned. That was not earned, and thank God for that it was not earned. But let's look at something here as we get into the latter part of what we're saying here. So, okay, let's mention something here. And we said it last service or the service before. Speaking of the kingdom, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, why was the kingdom of God, why was it at hand? What was it that changed in time and in history, that all of a sudden the kingdom of God was near, where John the Baptist was announcing it, right? John the Baptist, the one that is the greatest man among those that are born of a woman. Among those born of a woman, John the Baptist, which was announcing the kingdom, right? The coming of the Messiah was the greatest. But even the least in the kingdom in our age, even the least of us is greater than John. Why? Because John was born of a woman and we were born of God. Huge difference. Huge difference, right? And you'd have to listen to past services to get that whole thing, right? But here's a good thing. So he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Because so what had changed, what? Is that Jesus came, right? Jesus came into the world. Now John chapter 1, here's how beautiful it is what he says. He says that he came full of what? Grace and truth. So the kingdom of God had come, and it was to be announced. And he was saying, repent, change your mind, change your thinking. Don't rely on the law, but understand that the Messiah that you have been waiting for is here, right? So therefore, look to him and receive. It was good news, right? It was good news that it was intended. When the angel Gabriel came down, he said there is peace between God and man. He wasn't saying there's going to be peace on earth between men. He was saying peace on earth, right, between God and man. The enmity between man had been broken down, that wall. Why? Because Jesus Christ came full of what again? Grace and truth. So because he came full of grace and truth, and the kingdom of God operates by the grace of God in our lives, then the kingdom of God truly had come near to man. men. And all that men needed to do was to hear the one that came. But even though he came to his own what? Received him not, right? Because they wouldn't believe. Because he was threatening what they believed. It does the same way today. The gospel does the same thing. People have grown up in churches for 20 some years. They hear a true gospel that is contrary to what they think. They call it heresy and they never look at the true gospel again. Because it goes contrary to what? It goes contrary to their mode of operation, right? It goes contrary to their being good. It goes contrary to their thinking that God gives anything or that cares at all about the fact that they've had a membership in a church for 26 years. It doesn't matter because God doesn't care about that. God cares nothing about the work of the flesh. What does he say? He said the Spirit quickens. That means what? The Spirit gives what? Life. But the flesh profits what? Nothing. Nothing. He doesn't get clearer than that, right? He said the flesh profits nothing. So he doesn't want us acting. He doesn't want the flesh to be our mode of operation. Why? Because it doesn't profit men. It doesn't profit men. It leads, you know, men want to help men, but they help men with their flesh. Well, all that does is it gives momentary assistance, but never true help. Right? And men think that that's good because there's lots of men giving temporary help. So if you can give temporary help long enough to somebody, you can sustain them until the day they die. But that's not God's way, right? God is not in the business of giving people temporary assistance until they die. God doesn't just want to maintain you and hold you to give you enough just to live on until the day that you die. But God wants you to prosper and to be in health even as your soul prospers, right? As we prosper in our soul through the gospel and believe in what Jesus has done for us, right? As we prosper there, so also goes your life and so also goes your health, right? Right? As your heart prospers. That's good. So it's good to see. It's good to hear. He came full of grace and truth. So let's take a look. Let's take a look. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Just because we mentioned it, so it's good for you to see it. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4. We mentioned it just briefly, but it's good to read it clearly, right? Romans 4, 4. Look at what it says. Now to him that works... And works what? If a man works, he works with his flesh, right? Right? So it says, if a man, now to him that works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but it is of debt. So it says, when a man works, a man that works is putting someone in debt. When the flesh works, it basically, well, this basically, paraphrase what it's saying is, right? If a man, the flesh wants to be paid. That's basically what that is. When a man works, he needs to be recompensed, but it is not of grace. But what does that teach you? That when you have a problem in your life, and instead of seeking the kingdom, listen, please, this may sound contrary to what people know, but it is clear as a bell in the Word of God. He clearly said before, what? Seek the kingdom of God. So you want to seek the things of the kingdom of God when we have a problem on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or whether it's Sunday afternoon. He asks us to seek of the kingdom, to pray without ceasing, your will be done, and to seek the things of the kingdom. So when we have a problem, and instead of seeking the things of the kingdom, which we're learning and we're going to see clearly are of the grace of God. The kingdom of God operates by the grace of God. It operates because of his grace, because of what Jesus Christ has done. The one that said it is finished was Jesus, not men. Men didn't do that. So the kingdom of God operates in our lives because of what he's done. So he tells us to do that, right? And so men have a problem and men then say, I have to fix this. Or men have a problem in a relationship and they say, I need to reconcile this. But men, we know, cannot reconcile one to another, right? They don't do that well. Men don't reconcile people. Men put other people in debt. Men remind other men of how good I've been to you so you can feel indebted to be good to me, but that's not love. That's debt. There's a huge difference between love and debt. There's a huge difference between you staying with someone because you feel indebted to them than for you to stay with someone because you feel love towards them. There's a huge difference. Indebtedness is not God's way. The grace of God is the way, right? So reconciliation and men that try to do things by the flesh, here's the thing that he says is absent. That when you work, it says the reward is not reckoned of grace. In other words, the payment for work is not the grace of God. Listen, that right there, I don't even know where else you're going to hear that. But listen, when men work, here's what they think. Here's what so much of the church believes. That when they do something good, God pays them. You know why? Because they think they don't say it in that many words, but they think that they can put God in debt. I do something good, God owes me. So if I've been a good boy this morning, God is going to be good to me all day long. So what they're not understanding in their thinking is that they're thinking they're putting God in debt, that I've been good and I gave you 100, so God's going to give me 1,000. Right? So you see what I'm saying? They think that it's indebtedness. But that verse is so clear. That which is of the work of the flesh is not reckoned or repaid by the grace of God. It is of debt. It is of debt, right? So look at what he says. He says, now to him that works, it said, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not. To him that works not. And what does that mean? To him that works not. That verse is directly tied into learning, right? Matthew 11 and verse number 28, where Jesus said, come to me, all you that work. Come to me, all you that labor. And what did he say he would give us? Rest. That's what not working is. What working not is seeking the kingdom. That's what working not is. Working not is not being lazy and trying to avoid the facts in order to say that you believe something, but you're not really seeking after it, and it just ends in laziness. That's not what God is promoting, right? What he's saying is that to work not is to seek the kingdom. The things that come not of debt, but of grace. Because look at what he says. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him. You see the huge difference? You hear the huge difference between people that could preach a gospel that says that God wants us to live at rest, but what they really want is just to be lazy, right? People like that won't, they will give a bad name to the message of the gospel, but they won't seek after God, right? But what he's encouraging us to do is the same thing that he was saying before. He was saying, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. Look at that. He said, to him that works not, the person that works not believes in him that justifies the ungodly. Why would he do that? Why would he tell you to work not, but to believe on the one who justifies the... Why would he throw that in there? Justifies the ungodly. What does justifying the ungodly have to do with not working? Well, here's what it is, right? If you believe that you can earn something, you do it because you think that you're good enough to do it, right? People will think that in their own goodness, they can make God move, right? If I'm good enough, God will bless me. Right? I told you guys years and years ago, right, in just ignorance, just, you know, I was just real young man, just hearing about the things of God, and I was, you know, in my car. I remember it was a little white Acura, right, and I loved that little thing because it could move. I mean, that was just a fast little car. So I was on a back road doing God knows how fast I was going, and I almost got into an accident. And the minute I got into an accident, I kind of came to. Right away, I changed the music that wasn't so good anyway. And all of a sudden, I put on like the Christian station, and I slowed way down. But you know, why do we do that? Why do we switch gears to all of a sudden be angelic when something happens? It's because we think that somehow, oh, that was God getting my attention, and he wanted to teach me a lesson because I was being bad. And since I was being bad, now he's teaching me a lesson, so I'm going to straighten myself up. Listen, the same mentality that thinks that being good earns something from God believes that God punishes him who does bad, right? Because you're being less than perfect. But none of those two scenarios fit in the grace of God. It's believing on God who justified the ungodly. Believing in the God who justified me when I was an ungodly man. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he reminds us of that. Why? So that we would understand that we didn't earn it in the first place. And if the greatest thing that ever happened to the human race was the salvation of Jesus Christ, and we didn't earn that, how could we ever earn anything else? That's why he said, have I not given you my own son? Right? How will I not with him freely, right, in him freely give you all things in what Christ has done, not in the works of men. So he says, but to him that works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Jesus Christ is counted for righteousness. See, righteousness is what the people were always trying to achieve, right? Through the law, to be righteous. But the Bible says that if righteousness comes through the law, right, then the cross is made of no effect then. If righteousness can come not through faith in Jesus, but through the works of a man, then the cross was for nothing. In other words, Jesus dying for the sin of the world was actually, what he's saying is, it was for nothing. Because if men could be made righteous by their works, then why did Jesus have to come, right? But obviously he came and he suffered our sin, right? Suffered for our sin, took the sin of the world upon himself in order to set us free because we were bound. Men that are bound don't have... Jesus was not speaking to the Pharisees and telling them that they were slaves, even though they argued with him, no, that they were free, right? Because they thought that their religiosity is what made them free. But the religion of men has never set men free, right? Only Jesus Christ set men free. So if we were bound, we had no hope of ever earning righteousness in and of ourselves. That's why the Bible makes it clear that the righteousness of men is as a what? A filthy rag. And we won't get into even what that literally means, right? But it's not pretty. So the fact that it is as a filthy rag, that's the mentality that God wants His church to have when you're working. When you're working and you want to put God in debt, He wants to look at what you're doing with your flesh that profits nothing and say, that is as a filthy rag. But He says, but if you were to just put faith in what Jesus, my Son, has done for you. On the Mount of Transfiguration, He said, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Jesus, the prophet, and the law. Right? Elijah for the prophets, and Moses for the law. The law and the prophets testify of who Jesus said. On the way, on the road to Emmaus, He was speaking to those men of what? Of what the law and the prophets testify of Him. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were three, right? The prophets, the law, and the Christ. And a voice from heaven came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And no attention at all was drawn, even though Peter tried to draw attention to it, right? No attention at all was drawn to who? To the prophets and to the law, because it's not necessary. Christ has come and He has fulfilled the law. The law is perfect and the law is good and the law is holy, but no man can keep it, right? That's why He said, if a man were to try to, Jesus said, do you not hear? He said, you that want to live by the law, do you not hear what the law says? Did you not hear what Moses, right, that you say is your father? Did you not hear what Moses told you? That any man that would think that he would try to be made righteous by the law would have to live by it by the rest of his life and still would never achieve it, right? He would have to live by that law forever. But for us, he says the just, remember, He justified the what? The ungodly. Right? How does He tell the just to live? Those ungodly that have been justified, how does He tell us to live? That the just should live how? By faith. By faith, right? The just shall live by faith. That's good. That's really good. That's really, really good. So here we are reading, but to him in verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believes on Him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. So you know what? In the few minutes that we have left, let's go Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Listen, if with all that's been said there, if you can hear this end part, right, it'll bless you. It'll bless you so much. If you can hear this end part with all that you know there up front, this will bless you. Look at what he says. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 25. Hebrews 12, 25, if that's good. Hebrews 12, 25. Look at what he says. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. It says, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And look at what he says in verse number 27. And this word, yet once more. And actually, that it's really cool when you look at the actual Greek words there. What he's saying is, and this word yet once for all, and this word yet once for all, it says signifies the removing. Now watch what he's saying. And this word yet once more or once for all, it says signifies. It says the removing or the taking out of the way, the removing of those things that are shaken. So look at what he said. He said, not only will I shake heaven, but the earth, but I will shake heaven, the heavens also, right? The heavens and the earth. Obviously, not the heavens where God resides, but the heavens, right? The heavens. And that's a different point. But he said, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of the things that are shaken as of things, look at, as of things that are what? Made. Now what he's saying there is that only those things that are made, or listen to what I want to bring to you, or those things that are of men, not of God. See, the things that are of God remain. Why? Because they're eternal. The things that are of the Spirit are what? Eternal. The things that are of men, right, are not. So here's, let me put it this way to you, because this is what goes with what we're reading, right? The things that are of God are unshakable. And you know why you know that? Because we're going to read in a second that the kingdom of God is unshakable. The kingdom of God is not moved by human economy. The kingdom of God is not moved by human famine. The kingdom of God is not moved by the condition of the planet. Right? The kingdom of God is separate. It's apart from that. That's why it's called a different kingdom. There's the kingdom of this world, and then there is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not moved. It's unshaken. Right? Because it is of God. Right? And God is not moved. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Throughout the problems, right, of the centuries before, God was still not moved. During the Great Depression, God was still God. So the same God of today, of the day that we live in today in 2016, is the same power of God, the same God that was during the Depression. There has never been a different kind of God. God has never wavered in His power in the lives of men, never, right? So here's what you want to see. So the kingdom of God is not shaken, but the things that are made, those things that are made that are of men, those things can be shaken. And here's what he's saying. The things that can be shaken will be moved out of the way. And so what is he speaking there? That what he's speaking of there, right, is the day that will come where God will shake both heaven and earth, and only the only things that will remain upon this earth are the things that are of God. And those things that are not of God will not remain. They'll be removed. They're taken out of the way. Right? So look at what it says. It says, let's read it again from verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken would what? Remain. Would they would remain intact, unshaken, and unmoved. Now look at what it says about you. So when it says all that, right, and you're like, okay, well, what does that have to do with me? Lord, you're gonna shake the earth and you're gonna shake the heavens, right? There's gonna be a day coming where that will occur. And when that happens, only the things that are of you will remain. The things that cannot be shaken. But and here's what it's saying, because let's not add to it yet until he explains it, right? The things that can't be shaken remain. The things that can be shaken are removed. That's clear, right? So look at verse 28. Wherefore it says, we receiving, and receiving is you have and continue to, right? It's called a present progressive tense, right? So he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now listen to why this is important, right? What did he say we ought to seek? We ought to seek first what? The kingdom. But how is he describing the kingdom to you? He's describing the kingdom as a kingdom that cannot be moved. So the Lord asks you to seek and to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, because you are of the kingdom. Therefore, the will of God can be done in your life, right? Because you're of the kingdom of heaven. You've been taken out, translated, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, right? Let me bring to you that the kingdom of his dear son is the kingdom of heaven, right? So if we know that, then look at what he says. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. He says, look at what he says. Let us have what? Grace. Let us have grace, right? Let us have grace. Why? Why? Because we're seeking of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he said, it is my Father's good pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure. He said, fear not, for it is my Father's good pleasure to what? To give you the kingdom. So if it's your Father's good pleasure to give you that which is of the kingdom, what is it that we do to receive it? Because if it's given, it can't be earned. Because it can't be of work. Because if it is a work, it is not of grace, right? But to him that works not, but believes in a God who justifies the ungodly, to him then it is of grace, right? So what does he say? Let us have grace. Let us have grace. So as you go about your business each day, right? Here's something that you'll find. That he says, let us have. He said, wherefore, in verse number 28, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken? Let us have grace. Look at what he says. Whereby, by what? By the grace of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably. We may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How is the only way that I... Just put the attention just on me, so no pressure is on you, right? How is the only way that I can serve God acceptably? The only way that I can serve God acceptably, right, is if I receive, The grace of God. Only, right? Because like it's the only way, he said, it's the only way to serve God acceptably. In other words, it's the only way that your service or your worship to God is accepted, is if it's by the grace of God. Now here's the beautiful thing. So we know that the Lord asks us to pray without ceasing, that His will would be done. We know that we are to seek the kingdom of God. We know that the kingdom of God is not shaken, it is not moved. And we know, it says, that we that are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, we should have grace. So here's the question then. So if you've connected all those dots, so here's the question then is, how do you have grace? How can you take grace as your own? Because if it can't be earned, then how do you get it? If it can't be earned, then how do you get it? How do you take a grace that you can't earn? Right? And I'm glad that you asked that. So let's go. And a very popular verse that we know, but it's awesome to put it all together because only God can do that. So that's so good. Let's look then at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. So we know that we're to seek after the kingdom, the will of God to be done in our lives. And if we're seeking the kingdom that cannot be moved, he says, then let us have grace. So how do we have grace then? And if you can put this together, listen, it just gives you the purpose of your life. And Lord, what do you require of me? And he's saying, this is what I want from you. This is what I want from you. Look at what he says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. According as his divine power, and here he goes again with the given. God loves to give, right? Because he's given. He has given. That's why he draws attention to that. According as his divine power has given unto us. Look at what he says. All things. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. All things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given unto us through the knowledge of him. Look at what he says. That has called us to glory. He called you to glory and virtue, to glory and to his excellence, right? He called you through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. Don't forget Matthew 11, 28, right? Come to me, you that are heavy laden. What does he want from you? Right? Learn of me. For I am lowly and I am gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. Right? That's not a very demanding proposition, right? Just come to me, right? That's not very demanding at all. Look at what he says in verse number 4. Whereby, it says, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped. Let's do this. Let's just mosey up a little bit. Look at verse number 2. If we can just scroll down a little bit. Actually, you're already there. Look at what it says about the grace of God. Because remember, have grace, right? Look at what it says. Grace and peace, he says, are multiplied unto you. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace and peace. So you see what happens? When you put this together with all the things that he's taught us, right? And you put that together with Matthew 11, which is one of the most endearing and most beautiful verses in the entirety of the Bible, right? Because we're called to seek the kingdom. But that's not called go study and get a theological degree and think that if you can figure out, or how can you figure out a kingdom? Right? The thoughts of God are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And nobody knows the Father except the Son and to those who he reveals himself to. You can't go to college and get Jesus to reveal himself to you. Right? Jesus Christ does not reveal himself to people who have a degree. Jesus Christ does not reveal himself to people that got money to pay to go to school, right? And even though there are some Bible colleges that are awesome because all that they do is preach the gospel, what I'm saying to you is you don't get a degree and Jesus Christ therefore reveals himself to you. I don't care how many theological degrees you have, that doesn't mean you know Jesus. That means you can know that Bible backwards and forward, but you may not even know who it reveals. You may know Jewish custom, you may think that you know end times, right? But you still don't know the Messiah. So that doesn't impress people, right? Jesus Christ said, he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The foolishness of God. And he chose the weak to confound the wise. He said, there were not many wise among you, right? So he didn't choose the wise to confound those that think they're wise in the world. He chose those that are not wise and know that they cannot know anything, that rely on the Spirit of God to be the one who shows and reveals and open. And that's why he's called the door opener, right? The one who opens to him who is the door so that we could see him who is the door and receive that which comes. He said he came full of grace and truth. Matthew 11:28 is a beautiful, beautiful, and I hope I'm quoting that 28 right, but it's Matthew 11. It's somewhere around that vicinity at the bottom there. So he says, come to me. Come to me. So whenever you think about seeking, whenever you're thinking about prayer, whenever you're thinking about what it is that you desire to do when you get up, can I tell you something? Do what your heart already knows. It wants to spend time with God. It wants to be with Him. Your heart wants to know of the Lord and know what He's done for you, right? And you know what you'll find when you come to Him that way, just to know Him, you have an awesome promise that you'll find rest for your soul. You'll not find yourself being bogged down with details of things, of customs that you don't understand, and of ways of men of years ago that don't seem to be relevant to you now. God is not asking us to read about Jewish customs so that their customs could be relevant to us now. He's asking us to learn the gospel and Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we could see His relevance. The gospel does not have to be updated for the year 2016. And it will continue to always be relevant to men for the rest of our lives. Why? Because it's the only way that men are saved, believing on Him who justified the ungodly.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.